Welcome to the Milligan Town Theological Society. In episode 5, we will continue with our discussions that we began a couple weeks ago. We've been discussing the scriptures using as our guide the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith of the Holy Scriptures. In episode 3, a couple weeks ago, we worked our way through the first two sections of chapter 1. Last week, in episode 4, we covered section 3 of chapter 1, where we discussed the Apocrypha and why we do not hold it to be scripture. In section 4, we talked about the authority of scripture and how it is God's word to us. And we concluded our discussion last week by talking about section 5 and the external and internal evidence that the Bible is the word of God, and the role of the Holy Spirit in persuading us to the truth of the Scriptures. If you've not heard these previous discussions, then we encourage you to go to our website at milligantown.org and listen to them from there. Today, we will continue to work our way through the remaining sections of Chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession. We'll begin with Section 6. We'll continue discussing the format we've been using, where we first read what the confession has to say, and then we'll discuss it among our panel. So, let's introduce our group that we have for our discussion this evening. We have joining us from the North Hills of Pittsburgh, we have Randy Jehovic. Randy, it's great to have you with us to continue our discussion.
Hello, hello.
And Vince Scavo. Vince Scavo is coming to us from the Upper Borough area, the Milligan Town of Pennsylvania. Vince Scavo, it's great to have you with us.
Good to be here, Marlon.
And I am Marlon Klingensmith, coming to you from Lower Borough, Pennsylvania, about 5 miles away from the Milligan Town property. And we're all elders here at the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church that's located in the Milligan Town area there in Upper Borough. We're members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, so you can understand who we are. So with that, we'll begin our discussion for this evening, continuing on working our way through the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures, Part 6. Could you read that for us, Randy?
The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or, by good and necessary consequence, may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the Church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed.
Thank you, Randy. So, Vince, to be saved, what do we need to know that is not given to us in the Scriptures?
Nothing.
Trick question, huh? What further revelations of the Holy Spirit do we expect or need?
Fine. Boy, I wish seminary would have been that easy.
It was, Vince. You just didn't get to ask the right question.
Oh. How do we come to understand the Scriptures in a saving way?
Well, we come to know, as Randy pointed out earlier, by the Holy Spirit, that we can have it explained to us and read to us, and we can know it really, really well and be convinced that it's accurate from the internal and the external evidences and sit down to it. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts that makes us accept it and accept the Christ that it points to. So without Him, it's helpful, but it's not saving, and so we need the work of the Holy Spirit in a heart that He's changed to come to a saving knowledge of Christ.
Often the idea of the effectual call of the Spirit is spoken of, and the external call and the internal call, and I think that's part of what we have going on here, where we have the external printed word, but until the Spirit of God really brings that home in a regenerating and saving way, it is just words. They may be helpful words, may be brilliant words. We may be brought to awe about them, but still, it's not saving. And once the Spirit of God brings that home in a saving, regenerated way, it becomes for, oh my, I just used a neo-Orthodox term. It is the Word of God, not becomes the Word of God in a saving way. I was just turning into Karl Barth there for a second.
I was going to say, how many times when I was growing up did I hear before the scripture reading, listen for the Word of God?
That's right, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a real tip-off there to that this is the Word of God. You don't listen for the Word of God in this. This is the Word of God.
That's right.
Well, Randy, are all aspects of our lives explicitly governed by Scripture, or is there a place for common sense, for prudence, and general revelation in some areas?
Yes. Oh, you had oars in there. Oh, I can't get it. You gave Vince very easy questions. You just said no a couple times.
Well, my questions have to be easier, Randy.
No, they don't. No, they don't. What this portion deals with is the sufficiency of Scripture. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is expressly set down in Scripture, etc. So that Scripture is sufficient for us to govern our lives and our faith. We don't need tradition. We don't need you don't need to come to Randy to find out the God's will in a specific way. We're not biblicists in the sense that we simply look for a text on which to pin a doctrine, even though, by the way, there are scripture references in these chapters that we're reading, but they were added on. Parliament told the Westminster guys, add these scripture texts on so we can have some biblical references here, but they weren't in the original. We want to look at what the entire scripture says. Oh yes, there are, you know, the John 3:16s and all that we can use as a classical basis for our beliefs. But we look at all of what scripture teaches. We don't just pull things out of context. I remember the old Children of God used to quote the part of Scripture where Jesus said you had to hate your father and mother, and they'd say to the kids, see, you know, leave your father and mother, come and join our cult. And we don't do those kinds of things. We also believe that there is good and necessary consequences that can be deduced from Scripture. And so you have these basic principles, and you can then deduce things from them. And so we can see the Trinity, for example, expressed in the Scripture. We can see the change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. We can see those kinds of things. So, yes, all things are explicitly set down in Scripture that we can govern our lives from. However, that doesn't leave out common sense, prudence, that kind of thing, in the sense that we operate within Scripture. I was once asked by a young lady who had to make a change in jobs, and you know this young lady, Marlon. She had to leave. She had a job opportunity to leave from the area where she was working and go and work for CIS. The corporate information system, and I could have shown her that it was obviously a mortal sin to go and work for those guys, but she was looking for some word of God, word of knowledge, a fleece, a whatever, to say she should leave where she was working and go and work over here. And I said, you have the Christian liberty in this area to decide. Are you disobeying the word of God? Are you abandoning responsibilities? Are you in committing sin? And if you see that these things are no and they all line up, then you can make, within the word of God, you can make this kind of decision.
I'm not sure.
See, don't you wish I'd have just said yes or no to that question?
I'm not sure if that's an entirely inside joke. I think that most people who work in a large company would understand the idea of mortal sin being associated with working in the corporate information security area.
I didn't get it, but I'm the only employee.
Well, we pay you to be good. The rest of us are good for nothing.
That's right.
Okay, let's move on to section 7. Could you read that for us, please?
All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or another that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them.
Thanks, Randy. Hey, Vince, are all things in Scripture equally understandable, or are there things that are really hard to understand in Scripture?
Yeah, there are a lot of things that are really hard to understand.
I'm giving you that uncomfortable long pause to see if you'll say something more.
I thought I lost you. I thought you went bye-bye.
No, I'm just playing game.
Oh, okay.
He called your name, Vince. You're on the hook for this one.
Yeah, I know, but yeah, this is Brian's question.
I think there being two types of hard questions or hard issues in Scripture. There are some things that are hard for us to understand, and then there are other things that are hard for us to accept. So I think that there's two different ways that we can run into hard things in Scripture. Could you discuss that for us?
Okay. Sure, there are lots of things that are hard to accept, even if you have a grasp on them. I remember when I was first at college, I came to Christ as a freshman, as a Bible major, and I was at a Reformed school, and so I was still not Reformed at the time, and was bound and determined as I took upper-level Bible classes to show the professors the error of their ways. And I took a higher-level Bible class in Romans, and about halfway through the class, I was just, well, he's right. This is what the Scripture says. And it was really, really, really difficult to come to grips with that, because that's not what I wanted it to say. I didn't want predestination and election to be shown for what they are in the Scriptures. And so even after I understood it, it took quite a long time to actually come to grips with accepting it and saying, all right, that's what God says. That's what it is. And I need to change rather than deny it or pretend that it's fuzzy when it's clear. Certainly there are other things that are just plain hard to figure out. And maybe this side of glory are things that we will not come to a clear agreement on or a clear understanding even in our own heads about. And so none of those things are dire issues. None of those things involve salvation or the nature of God or any of those sorts of issues. But certainly there are things that we would like to have clear, or the Scripture portions that we might like to have a better grip on. And sometimes you just have to say, I don't know. But that doesn't mean that Scripture as a whole certainly is clear, and the Gospel is certainly clear.
So, for example, the book of Revelation is rather perplexing with all its symbolism and what that refers to. The book of Daniel has all kinds of these strange visions that are talking about specific events and trying to figure out how they map to what's happened, what hasn't happened, what still is to occur. Those kind of things are very difficult for us to struggle with in understanding what it is. But there are things that are very clear and simple, in Scripture? What is so clear that even the simple of us can understand?
The gospel. There's a depth to it that you can explore for your whole life and not really grasp the wonderfulness of it and the depth of it as it's revealed in all the way through the Scriptures. But certainly you can understand the gospel at a very early age. It can be explained to young children. And the Scripture is incredibly clear on the basics of the gospel.
Yeah, I think the old phrase was, the main things are the plain things. And the gospel is the main thing, and it is the plain thing. The confession uses that term of ordinary means, that if we come to the Scripture with just basic intelligence and kind of a common sense understanding, a plain sense of understanding things, that we can understand this. It's not beyond any person.
The rain in Spain is mainly on the plain things.
So what we need to know from Scripture is the gospel presented to us, the truth of our sin, our need for a Savior, our need for a substitute, and Jesus Christ being that substitute, and our need to place our faith in Him for salvation. That's the story the whole way through Scripture. That is plainly taught in Scripture, and that can be understood by the simplest of people. There are a lot of other difficult things in there that are important, but they are not the things that are necessary for salvation. And thankfully, you know, our salvation isn't based upon our being able to correctly interpret all the symbology in the book of Revelation. Our salvation is based upon the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and that is clear in Scripture.
That's correct. Though the book of Revelation is a very simple book for me, so.
You are an impressive man.
Yeah, any questions?
Who's the man
you have,
who's the man of sin, Randy?
Today or tomorrow? It changes. You have to stay tuned to my local broadcast and get my newsletter, which you can purchase today for $29.95, and I'll tell you who it is.
Do you have Roxanne on
your
show?
You don't think I can do that for free.
Okay, Randy, could you read for us part 8?
The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. And so as in all controversies of religion, the Church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God who have a right unto and an interest in the Scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the Word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope.
Okay, Randy, so you've been wanting to have a yes or no question. How about this? We've been talking about translations and paraphrases in our first episode, but are translations of Scripture immediately inspired of God, as in there is no mediator? Yes or no?
Maybe. The answer is that the translation...
No, for one exception, right?
Yeah, it depends on if you're talking about the King James or not. The translations themselves are not immediately inspired. The original writings, what's sometimes called the autographs, the things that Moses wrote and Paul wrote and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and all the rest... Those things are immediately inspired by God, and it's understood that they're not around anymore. At least, I don't know, Vince, have you looked in your library? You have any original Matthews there?
No.
No. No one does, and so we have translations. And so the issue was always, well, how good are they? How trustworthy are they? And the confession makes the point that they are trustworthy. It uses this idea of singular care and providence. They're kept pure in all ages and are therefore authentical. They're authentic. And the idea here isn't that the King James Version that I have or the English Standard Version or something like that is inspired in and of itself, but what the Westminster Divines mean is that they're kept adequately true in every copy. I do have a quote from B.B. Warfield and who's dead now, so I can quote him, but an old Presbyterian guy from Westminster Seminary. Well, I guess it was Princeton Seminary, wasn't it?
Yep.
They meant to assert that the various readings of the several copies did not prevent the preservation of the text absolutely pure in the multiplicity of copies, end of quote. And the idea is that the true text is not out of the reach of the church using ordinary means of manuscript analysis, and we can put it together, and so we can have a authentic version. And so you wanted a simple answer. Are translations of Scripture immediately inspired by God? No. But we do have the authentic text.
Could you read for us section 9, please?
The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly.
Thanks, Randy. So, Vince, we were talking earlier about difficult passages of Scripture. So, for example, the book of Revelation or my own personal struggles with understanding Daniel or any of these other difficult passages. When we run into a difficult passage of Scripture, how should we interpret it? What should be our means of going about understanding it?
Well, the best way to understand any portion of Scripture is the rest of Scripture, that it comments on itself. And there are parallel passages, there are passages used, cross-referenced in different places and explained more clearly in other places. And so Scripture is the best commentator on Scripture, and a lot of that kind of work can be done by comparing Scripture with Scripture.
So if there's some obscure text that seems rather odd, and I'm using that and coming up with some doctrine that's rather strange, but yet I can read a very clear didactic passage that says something completely contrary, I should actually go with a didactic text and say that this clear passage should be used to govern the obscure passage. I shouldn't be using the obscure passage to set a doctrine that is in contrast and in contradiction to a clear passage.
That would be correct.
And I think what you're talking about there is when you have an explicit teaching or take Romans, for example. As you look at Romans, it's very well thought through, didactic teaching kind of literature, whereas you have the poetry of the Proverbs or the Psalms or something. You go from what is clear to that which is unclear. We do that in our everyday life to make sense of things. Rather than to go from something that is, say, poetry or apocalyptic writings of the Book of Romans or Daniel, we take those things that are in images and types and figures, and we don't want to make them the standard to try to define and understand the basic, plain, clear parts of Scripture. You want to do it the other way around.
So the clear text should use those for interpreting the more obscure passages. But if Scriptures are not going to contradict themselves, and so we can look to the Bible to be its own interpreter.
Yes. Yes.
And the alternative to that is just people trying to understand passages of Scripture that may be fuzzy or maybe they don't have a clear grip on, and they're just making it up there, just understanding those things in a vacuum, and that ends up having Scriptures appear to contradict themselves, and ends up with all kinds of strange doctrines because you're not comparing Scripture with Scripture. You're not respecting the fact that God wrote all of it and he would not contradict himself. So it's leaving too much up to the interpreter rather than leaving God to be the interpreter of his own word.
Randy, could you read for us the final section, part 10, section 10 of the first chapter of the Westminster Confession?
Section 10, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture.
Thanks, Randy. Vince, who's the supreme judge of all religious controversies?
That's the Pope.
I asked Vince.
See, I was going to say Randy. I was going to say Randy. Well, it would be God speaking in his Scriptures.
Okay, Randy, you can talk now.
The background, obviously, for this chapter is that issue of what authority does the church have in controversies? How do we decide these things? And if you say, well, it's the Pope or it's this person or that person, certainly the church has a role to play, but the supreme authority has to be from Scripture. If Scripture doesn't speak, then the church can't speak. And we have to appeal to Scripture for a basis on what is right, what is wrong, and what is truth.
And so it's the Holy Spirit that we seek to guide us in our understanding of the Scriptures, and it is his authority and his understanding that we are looking for as we are trying to settle our disagreements, our religious controversies, our misunderstandings, and setting our doctrine as we get from Scripture.
Yes.
2 Peter 1, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so the Scripture themselves are trustworthy and are only sure knowledge of the will of God. When it's men, it might be sometimes, it might not be. Maybe we can guess fairly well sometimes. But ultimately, it's just our opinions when we get away from the Word of God. We always need to go back to His Word. That's the reason that He gave it, was so that we would know what His truth is and what we are to do and what we are to believe. Because men left to their own devices will believe and say and think all kinds of things.
And you see it today in the controversies that are going on in the church at large, the questions of homosexuality, and should ordained people be homosexuals, and can we teach this and that. And what you find in the discussions and deliberations is a rejection of the Word of God and a appeal to more of the sense of what God should be like and what other famous sort of Christians have said and what the tradition is and the direction we're going. And it leads to terrible, terrible error and terrible sin and a turning away from the gospel. And if the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and if the Scripture is the basis for the church, then all the controversies in the church must be decided by the Scripture, which was produced by the Spirit of God.
All right, gentlemen, I think with that we will adjourn today's meeting of the Milligantown Theological Society. We would like to thank you for joining us for this discussion, and we would encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, or you can subscribe there to our RSS feed for your iPod or MP3 player and listen to them there. Please send us your comments, your questions, and topic suggestions to letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you, and if we're looking for questions, if we get enough of those, we'd like to put together a question and answer episode coming soon. So, with that, I'd like to thank Vince Scavo for being with us tonight. Vince, thank you for being joining us.
Oh, thanks, Marlon.
And Randy Jehovic, it's been great to have you with us. I'm glad that you were able to be here tonight.
I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
So, until next time, farewell from the Milligan Town Theological Society.
Notice I began with hello, hello, and goodbye, goodbye, so then you could put in the your little song from the Beatles at the end. It would be a natural fit.
Well, let's do it again, and then I can say, hey, la, hey, hey, lo, la.
Hey, la, hey, la.
Hey, hey, lo, la.
All right.
That's that went really bad.
Gentlemen, I think it's time for us to call it a night and go to bed.
You don't look like Presbyterians to me.